Pastor Ray Bentley conveys an important truth about man's relationship with the Lord.
God wants Israel to learn the Father is not only powerful, but He is both with us and for us. God wants to teach Israel, yes, I'm mighty, I defeated the gods of Egypt, I delivered you from slavery, I brought you through in the wilderness, but I am not only with you, I'm actually for you.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. It's easy for us to acknowledge the power of God. When we see the awesomeness of nature, we know a powerful Creator put it in place. But do we believe He's for us? Do we believe He pays much attention? Those are matters many wrestle with, and today, Pastor Ray answers those questions from God's Word.
Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 31, Turning Point Lessons. And we're actually at the end of the 40-year wilderness journey of Israel. We've come to the end, and we kind of get kind of the last bits and pieces of the story. Okay, so in chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people.'" So God is wanting to, you know, he has a battle that they have to fight in the wilderness before they enter the promised land. By the way, it's Moses' last battle before they enter into the promised land, and it's against the Midianites. Verse 3, "So Moses spoke to the people, saying, 'Arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war.'" Now, why is God wanting to do this last battle against the Midianites? Well, if you remember, the Midianites were the ones who saw this people, 2.1 million of them, who have defeated the most powerful nation, empire at that time, which was Egypt. After having been slaves for 400 years, they have heard in Midian that with signs and wonders and the supernatural, God delivered this people who are now going through the wilderness, and still miracles are happening. And the Midianites were terrified, not only of Israel, but really more of their God. And they realized, we can't defeat them by natural means. We need supernatural help to defeat them. So they went to an ancient part of the world, and they found a prophet for hire named Balaam. You remember the story about Balaam? And they offered him, you know, all this gold and silver, a house full of gold. "All we ask is that you bring a curse against the people of Israel." So Balaam goes, "Well, I'll go to the Lord and we'll see what he says." Well, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, "No, I'm not going to curse them. These are my people. I love my people. In fact, you go back, tell the Midianites, I'm going to bless them." And he prophesies and he blesses Israel and even gives the prophecy of the star of Bethlehem, that a scepter shall arise, a king shall come, this Balaam guy. So finally the Midianites are like, "No, no, we wanted you to curse them and now you're blessing them." He goes, "I can't say or do anything other than what God says." But Balaam wanted the money. So he goes, "Look, I can't curse them and God's not going to go against them, but I can tell you how you could get them in a predicament where God himself would judge them." They go, "What is it?" He said, "Take your young Midianite girls, bring them out into the valley and let them dance around and entice the young men. And when they come together for a sexual intimacy, then they will begin bowing down to your gods. And when they do that, God himself will deal with and judge his own people." Guess what? That's exactly what happened. The girls come, the young guys go. The next thing you know, not only the immorality, that was only the doorway into idol worship. And after the great experience of being delivered from 400 years of slavery with the might and supernatural power of God and opening the Red Sea and crossing on dry land and getting to the other side and then a land of, you know, flowing with milk and honey before them. They end up dancing with the Midianite girls and then bowing down, turning their backs on God and worshiping and adoring false gods. God dealt with Israel in a plague and a judgment. But now God is saying, okay, look, it was wrong of Midian to try to curse the people of God, but as God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And so the time had come to judge Midian. And this battle would be kind of the dress rehearsal for the battles Israel would face once they got into the land and into the land of Canaan. But it's Moses' last battle. Now, I want to, you know, so that's a little bit of history as we begin our story here, but I want to bring it up today. What does that say to you and me today as members of the church? And I want to start with this. The church has no mandate from God to engage in holy wars, differentiating us from anything and anybody else, any other religion or whatever. We have no mandate from God to engage in holy wars. And we'll go right to the source, Jesus himself and the Gospel of John. You remember Pilate kind of demanding that Jesus, hey, you're not responding to me. You're not answering my questions. Don't you know I have the power of life or death? Jesus says, you have no power, but such has been given you by my Father in heaven. And this is a response that Jesus had to Pilate. Let's read this out loud together. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here, for our enemies are not flesh and blood. Paul the Apostle wrote this. This is what we're really engaging in. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Let's read this out loud. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are in a war, but it's a spiritual, supernatural war. And the weapons that we use are not fleshly or carnal. They're spiritual because it's a spiritual battle. And the sword, the only sword you and I need, is called the Word of God. Amen? And prayer is a mighty, powerful, because prayer gives us an open heaven. Remember when Jesus was getting baptized, God ripped the heavens open. And I believe that ever since that day, the heavens have remained open through Jesus Christ and his obedience in getting baptized and then speaking of how he would come die in our place and rise from the dead. And so the power of prayer, oh, the power of prayer that can be unleashed to bring renewal, revival, and the outpouring of God's Spirit. So as we look at this, go to verses 48 and 49. So they have the battle. It says, then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains and the thousands and captains of hundreds came near to Moses, and they said to Moses, your servants have taken a count of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. There was a war between Israel and the Midianites, and obviously Israel won, and the Midianites were conquered. But here's what's amazing. Because they were following the Lord, not one Jewish Israeli soldier died. That's when you know, even then for the Old Testament days, it was not of men, but it was of God. God was with his people in a mighty way. Okay, so now let's go to a new story. Go to Numbers chapter 33. So as you go, you know, Numbers chapter 33, 34, 35, 36, it basically is a travelogue. It starts giving you the names of places. God told Moses, okay, it's the end of the 40 years. I want you to write down all the places you've been. So, you know, they started with Ramses there in Egypt, and then they went to Succoth, and then Pi Hahiroth, and then they go down here to Rephidim, and then up here, then they kind of circled around, and they went up here before finally entering into Canaan through Jericho. But it's more than just a travelogue. So as, you know, Moses, the author, is writing, we went here, we went there, God commanded me to write it all down, he added a few, and this happened here. And there are only really three events that are referenced along the way in these last chapters of Numbers. Here's the lesson that we're going to learn from these stories that we'll tell in just a moment. God wants Israel to learn the Father is not only powerful, almighty, but he is both with us and for us. God wants to teach Israel, yes, I'm mighty, I defeated the gods of Egypt, I delivered you from slavery, I brought you through in the wilderness, but I am not only with you, I'm actually for you. And we're going to find out that the places that are named are Rephidim and a place called Hor Harar. What happened at Rephidim is they had no water and they complained to God. What happened at Hor Harar is Aaron, the high priest, dies, and then the king of Canaan hears about it, and we find out how Israel responds. So let's look at this. Go to chapter 33, verse 14. It says, they moved from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So as Moses is telling this story, he goes all the way back 40 years ago, after they had gone through the Red Sea, they come to this place called Rephidim, and there's no water. And what did the people do when there's no water? They complained to Moses. And they say, did you bring us into this wilderness desert to kill us of thirst? They're challenging him. Now, what is Rephidim? What does that tell us about the people, the children of Israel at that time? Well, we kind of get their inner journey. They're spiritually learning about God through all these stories. And the children of Israel at that time believed in God. They had seen him act on their behalf in Egypt. But even though they believed in God, they were not as a people convinced he was really going to be with them day to day or that he was for them. So that when they, we have no water, they freaked out. And they cried out and they complained to Moses. Now let's bring, you know, that to modern times. There are many modern believers who say, yes, I know about Jesus and the Gospels and I believe in God, but they don't really think that God is with them or that he's for them. They hear Bible studies, they go to church, and they know that God is moving and God is working and God is reaching out and bringing the gospel and using missionaries and there are leaders within the church. But for them, when they face a crisis in their lives for their work or they run out of provisions and they're like, they believe in God, but do they really personalize it that God is with me? That God cares about me and that God is for me? God will provide for me, where it really becomes personal. So I think that the feelings that they had then are not unfamiliar to us, even in modern times. Now, when you first read through this, because you can read the stories of the Exodus and, you know, Passover night, and God's doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and then they come to a place and they have no water, and you kind of know the story that water's going to come out of a rock. You're going, wow, these guys are wimps. Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they trust in God? But you have to realize what they've been through. Yeah, we know that there's a God. And we know Moses, you know, saw the burning bush. And we know that, you know, God blasted the gods of Egypt and that we're out. But why would he care for us? We're such a small nation. And we're like a nobody. We have the promise of some land in the future, but we're not there yet, and we're in the desert, and we have no water, and my kids are crying, and we could die and perish within a few days. And so there are times when God wants to take, you know, that he's way up here, big, mighty, and powerful, and bring it down to where he lets us know, I am with you individually, and I am for you personally, as my son and daughter. The same might that I used against, you know, false gods, I can use to bring comfort to you. So When this first happens and the people complain to Moses, we read, I put the reference there in Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, God tells Moses what to do. But I want to paraphrase what God told Moses to do. God answers Moses, and what he's saying to Moses is, look, I know that the people are insecure. I know that they have seen my might and my power and my deliverance, but I also know that deep down in their hearts, they aren't really sure that I'll be with them and that I'll be for them in every little obstacle that comes along. Therefore, Moses, I want you to go before the people with your staff. I want you to pass before all 2 million of them, and I want you to bring your staff. Remember the one that I used, and you took the staff and pointed it to the Nile, and you brought a plague, and it turned to blood, and they all saw that. Wow. But now I want to show them something different. I want to teach them a new lesson. Take that staff, and you see that big rock? I want you to take that staff, walk up to the rock, strike it one time. And so Moses did. He took, in front of the eyes of the people, that same staff that had brought a plague. He strikes the rock, and now a gusher comes out. Water, a river of water, enough to quench the thirst of 2 million people. So what God is saying is, I not only use my power and authority, representative in that staff, to bring judgment against my enemies, I can use that same power and authority to bring blessing and relief and answer and provision and care, that I'm with you and that I'm for you and I'm going to take care of you moment by moment. Amen? So that's what God was wanting to show them and to teach them. I am with you. I am for you. I love you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Thus, the mention of Rephidim at the end of Numbers is not just another story. It was a turning point in Israel's relationship with God. And that's what God desires in our lives, is to have turning points where we realize he's with us and for us. Okay, the next lesson from the next story. Here's what God wanted to teach. The Lord alone is in control of our lives, not even his chosen leaders. They had Moses and they had Aaron. And whenever the people got in trouble, they never, really complained against God. Because if you complain against God, he might strike you or smite you or something. So it was convenient to have Moses and Aaron to go, you guys, and they would blame them. But in many ways, the people, because they didn't really trust directly in God, used their leaders, Moses and Aaron, as scapegoats for their lack of faith. And God wants to teach them, look, I'm using Moses and Aaron, but I love you directly as my children, as my sons and daughters. I'm your father. And I'm bringing you pointedly through a wilderness of miracles and experiences to teach you I am your father. You can always rely on me. You can always count on me. You can always lean upon me. You can always know that I'm there. And when you freak out because you have no control of your circumstances, that's why God brought them into the wilderness, was to bring them to a place where they felt the fear of no control over their circumstances. I want you to know, when you're not in control, I always am. And nothing is too hard for me. And I will use my power to bring blessing into your lives. So go back with me to Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. Because now the story happens again a second time that they have no water. And so what do the people do? Numbers chapter 20, verse 4. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? You told us it was going to be a place of grain and figs. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to talk to God, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals, So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Okay, the first time they ran out of water was at the beginning of the wilderness, but it was the first generation. This new story in Numbers 20 is nearly 40 years later. And guess what? It's not the same people. It's the kids. It's the next generation going through the same problem their parents went through and reacting the same way their parents did. So they're saying, "You brought us into this wilderness just to kill us. Why have you brought us into this place?" And God was testing that new generation that had no control over their circumstances. And he wanted them to realize, you can know me, you can trust in me. And so what does God do? It's the second time. So God comes to Moses. Moses goes, okay, I know the routine. God says, "Moses, take your staff." He goes, "And take this staff, and then I want you to," what is he to do to the rock this time? Not strike it, but speak to it. "I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, all the water will flow out." But notice in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, what Moses did. It says, "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice." So now all of a sudden, when in Numbers, it tells us at this place, Aaron died. Now it has some significance. What is God saying? In fact, God had all the children of Israel gather around the mountain as he drew Aaron up to the mountain and he died. They're all waiting. We hear he's not well. He's going to die any time now, any hour. And then all of a sudden, he died. And all of the nation was there to see it. Why? Because the people had put their faith in Moses and their faith in Aaron, but God wanted them to go directly and have faith in him. The leaders had been deified in some way with the people. And so at the end of the 40 years, when Aaron passes away and the people, now who are they going to complain with? Moses has one last battle and he's going to be gone. So God is wanting to teach that new generation, look, yes, Moses and Aaron are my sons and they're my servants and they're my ambassadors, but they're not me. And I don't want the people who have, you know, think they have to go through them to get to me. I want a direct relationship with all my sons and with all my daughters.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insights on God's desire for a one-on-one relationship with his children. Good news from our studies in the book of Numbers today here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Turning Point Lessons. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title Turning Point Lessons. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. You know, I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-821-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.